We are going to be in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And today we started off and I'd said I haven't shortened my sermon, but at the same time I don't say that pridefully. I say that more importantly because it's the value of what Jesus is saying here. It's probably a familiar sermon for us all. Part of the sermon. We know this is the Sermon on the Mount. We know just the incredible things. I mean, we've been just taking it section by section, sometimes verse by verse, depending on the thing that Jesus was talking about. Today it'll be two verses, 13 and 14, but the very popular and one that we've heard of, these two verses, part of this sermon. And just it's just amazing all the things that Jesus has taught us in these last several weeks, and as we've gone to this passage and just explored it, and it's been a wonderful study for me. I hope it has been for you as well. Here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in talking about today the narrow and the wide gates, and we're familiar with that. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, today we read about, Lord, two gates, two roads, two destinations. And Lord, it's clear, Lord, you've like drawn a line in the sand. Lord, it's just high expectations of your people. And Lord, a truth that, Lord, even those some would preach today that there were other ways, but Lord, we see Jesus' teaching, there's only one way. It is narrow, it is difficult, and it can even be hard to find, and some days even hard to travel. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to what your Holy Spirit has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Here Jesus is teaching, again, he's teaching about salvation. To put it in a nutshell, he's teaching about salvation. And he's talking about two choices that we have in life. And when he is speaking this, he's speaking it as an imperative. And if you remember your grammar back from fourth, fifth, sixth grade, or however long ago it may have been, is that we know where there's an imperative with no subject. It starts off with a verb. And where the imperative or the subject is always, does anybody know, any of my students, any of my graduates? You. It's always you. So when Jesus is saying, enter through, and he's saying that, he is saying you. He's talking to us. This passage, by the nature of its grammar, it is personalized to every person in the world. So Jesus is teaching, you enter through the narrow gate. And then he goes in and describes, and we see our first point, that there are two gates. There are two gates here. We see the first gate is described as wide and it's described as broad. And the reality of this gate, it's concerning the world. There is nothing that keeps people out. It is wide open, and reality is there's really no entrance necessary. We're all traveling it. We're all on there whenever we are, as sinners outside of Christ. This is the road that the world is traveling with its philosophies, with its appetites, with its lust, with its sins, and with its selfishness. These are where we find ourselves in the pit of despair outside of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is the wide path, and we see there are many that travel on it. It is easy. It is the way when we're looking and saying, hey, what is everybody else doing? Oh, let's do that also. And then Jesus, though, he starts off and he He introduces the narrow gate, warns us about the broad gate, and then it comes back and tells us about the narrow gate. But we see the narrow gate is the opening to the path that is to the kingdom of heaven, that which is to eternal life. And it says there in verse 14 that the gate is small and the way is narrow. We're talking more about that. But the gate is small. There's only one gate. The way is narrow because there is only one way to enter this journey, to enter this path, to enter this way. And that gate is Jesus Christ. In John 10:9, write that down. Jesus says, "I am the gate or the door," depending on your translation. "I am the gate or the door. And if anyone enters through me, they will be saved." Jesus is the only way. In John 14:6, a very popular verse, most of us know this, where Jesus says, "I am the what, church? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Anybody that would tell you that there's another way to eternal life, another way to heaven, another way to whatever they would describe outside of Jesus Christ, they are wrong, they are false teachers, and they are blaspheming the word of God. Jesus says here, he is the gate. He says he is the way. He says there is no other way to get to the Father except through him, except through him. Why is that? Because he's the only one that has paid the price. We have in our sin and our selfishness, in the things that we struggle with that are outside of the kingdom of heaven, that are of this world. Only Jesus is the one that has lived a perfect life. He struggled with the temptations that we struggle with, and he overcame them. He lived a perfect life. He died as an innocent man for the purpose of providing salvation for us. Not for our sermon today, but Scripture talks about there was a first Adam, and that first Adam he failed, but then Jesus Christ, he came as the second Adam, and he started the process over. He defeated death, and it's only through the atonement of the blood of Jesus that we can be saved. So how do we enter? Oh, we've heard this. Most of us heard this. I trust you've heard this. At first, we got to turn from the wide gate. We have to turn from the wide road. The world is all going this way, and we have to come to a place where we first repent. Now, we know God is the one that draws us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Christ that makes a man or woman to even consider the things of Christ. But there must be a repentance. There must be a turning. The whole world is going this way, and there must be a turning that leads us to Christ, a repentance. We know, remember Jesus' first sermon that he ever preached before. What he came out saying, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." He also tells us, he says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." That was in Luke 13. So here, Jesus is, there must be a repentance. When God draws, there must be a repentance. And the next, when we turn from the crown, when we turn from the different attractions and the lures that are in this world, then we come to a place where we confess our sins. We get our eyes focused on Christ, and we come to the reality of our own sins. And there must be that confession. There must be that confession. Romans 3:12 says, "All have turned away and have together," listen to this, this is kind of a hard word, "have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's what we find in Romans 3:12. And when we get our focus on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of those sins, then we come to that place of repentance and we come to a place of confession. "Lord, help us. Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And you know what? Because of his love, he says that he will forgive. But then there is, and then there's the faith. Of course, we can't enter in without faith, believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now coming in, and so that brings the next part of entering the gate, is we have to come to the place where we live under the lordship of Christ. It's not just enough to believe. Oh, and you're like, whoa, it's not just enough to have faith. No, I've said this a million times. Scripture says in James, it says that even the demons believe and that they shudder. There is belief, there is a faith, but there must be a repentance and a turning away to where we live under the lordship of Christ each and every day. Oh, am I the only one that has to repent every day? Every day. And I'm the pastor. I'm thinking, man. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. There are two gates. One is broad, one is wide. You don't even have to look for it. You're already on it if you haven't come to the place where you found the narrow gate yet. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to eternal life. In this passage, we also see that there are two roads. There are two ways. And we see in the broad gate, and all through these, we're going to have four different points, and we're going to compare and contrasting the broad way and the narrow way. And the broad gate, again, it's easy. There's no thought. There's no discipline required. It's lazy. It's worldly. It's carnal. It's ungodly. It's materialistic. It's doing what everybody else is doing. Sometimes driving to work, I drive through a rural area, and there's a cow going one way, and all the cows are following it. It's just amazing on how, you know, why do they walk in the same direction? But it's the same. Is true of us. Is that, hey, everybody's doing this, so let's just do it. I mean, look at some of the fads that are going on in our culture. I won't name any specifics in case you're in the middle of doing it. But people do crazy stuff, and now the crazy stuff that was back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, that's not crazy enough, so now they're doing even crazier stuff. Why? Because it's a fad, because we've got to do something new. What is everybody doing instead of saying, whoa, that's crazy? They do it. The broad way, the worldly way, the materialistic way. But then the other one is the narrow way. Last week, I wasn't here, Ron preached, but in the bulletin note, in the last paragraph, I told you what I was going to be preaching on, and I encouraged you to do a word study. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you did or not, but if you did a word study on there, you found something very interesting. I had an opportunity to teach on this passage way before I was even a pastor. I had the opportunity to do a Bible study and share this. And in doing a word study on this, something just opened up my eyes. That this word narrow, we're thinking of something that's tight, something that is very slim, that we got like a tight rope and all. But this word, if you did your word study, you found that this word is thlebo in the Greek. And Strong's number 2346, if you're interested in looking this up in your concordance, I encourage you to do so. But this word is not just narrow, as we got to walk a tightrope for Jesus. It means affliction. It means affliction. It means to suffer tribulation. It means trouble. Look it up. And one of the commentaries or one of the Bible dictionaries, it defined it as to rub in the wrong way. I mean, think about that. Here were a sinful nature people that we've entered the narrow gate in the narrow way in this way. And so it's a struggle. If you came to the Christian faith and you thought it was going to be all just hunky-dory after that, you've totally missed it and you've been duped by a false teacher. It is a difficult way. It is hard. There is a struggle. And oftentimes we are rubbed the wrong way because our nature says, hey, we want to do all this that's being done on the Broadway that is being done by the world. But then Scripture and the Holy Spirit says, no, that is the wrong way. We're rubbed in the wrong way. And then another one, the word is also used as straight. Not straight as in a ruler, but as a straight as a geographical term where two bodies of water come together, and then the continent or the land, the countries, it comes in and kind of a peninsula. And so there's a narrow strait of water that a captain on the ship has to go through. I think about the Mediterranean Sea, how it comes into the Atlantic Ocean. That's the Strait of Gibraltar, where South America comes South America, and there's Antarctica. That's the Strait of Magellan, and there's other straits that are out there. Imagine the pass. Who's boaters here? Who's ever been on a boat and you went out to the pass before? Have you noticed that the water in the pass is a little bit more turbulent than the rest? Well, imagine this. So that's the bay, the intercoastal, coming into the Gulf of Mexico. Imagine that being in a gulf going into an ocean. I mean, it's even more. It's a dangerous path to where wise sailors, sometimes they'll anchor out and they'll wait for the seas to rest, because where these two bodies of water in these straits, in these narrow ways, they are dangerous. But they're the only way. They still have to go through that, and they have to go through it. Oh, the Bering Strait. You ever see some of those crab shows? Man, enjoy your crabs the next time you eat them. Folks are dying to get those things. That's crazy. I'm not going to eat a crab. I'm not starting a boycott, but this is dangerous. But to get through these passages, they have to go through those dangerous areas, and the same is true of us. The same is true of us. To get to heaven, we have to be on the narrow path, and sometimes the narrow path takes us to what would be like rough waters. Now, why do things in nature apply to us sometimes? Because guess what? We're part of it. God created the earth, everything in it, including us. And so often these things in creation, they make sense to us, but we try to do things differently than what it works in creation. And I'm not getting on that, but we can be rebellious. Again, it's not a tightrope of right and wrong. It's a hard way that when you read Scripture, we see over and over again that it requires perseverance, it requires endurance, it requires help. Well, it requires help. That the Holy Spirit is there. Remember, Jesus has said, hey, when I ascend into heaven, when I get to my Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you a what? A helper. A helper. It takes the Holy Spirit when we get in that spot where we just feel like we can't go any further or we don't know the way. We just, oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Some of the, I enjoy hiking. I've hiked, I don't know where I've hiked and all these different things, but the hikes that I remember the most are the most difficult. And one was along the Torreya State Park. That's just a few miles. The Apalachicola River. And it's really steep in places. And there are some places where you had to hold on the trees. And you had the person you're hiking with, and there's somebody that was helping you up. Sometimes you would get there and you'd let people get on your knees. And in the Marine Corps, some of the hikes and things that we had, things that we couldn't accomplish on ourselves, but it was a team of people that was moving. Again, some people pulling, some people pushing. Some of the things where it required even the use of ropes of people that they had me on belay, and that means that they're just somebody was holding on to you instead of pulling, helping you up. Some of the greatest things that I remember are not the regular things, but where there's other people helping me along the way. Guess who those people? That's the church. That's the church. We need each other to help us along the way. It is a hard path. It's a difficult way. And if there's been anybody that's ever told you any different, that person would be a false teacher. It is not easy to be a follower of Christ in this day and age. Well, Jesus, we won't go into all these scriptures, but what he said, hey, you will be persecuted because of me. He says, hey, people are going to hate you because of me. Remember those passages? Oh, being a follower of Christ, it is a narrow way. It's a way where he says it is difficult, and he says it's a way that few find it. We see that there are two destinations. We won't spend a whole lot of time on these because it's clear in the passage. You don't need much explanation. The broad way, the way of destruction, he's talking about to hell. Oh, do we still talk about hell in the 21st century? Hey, Jesus is the one who talked more about hell than anybody else. The broad way is a way that leads to destruction. Words that Jesus uses in this, they shall perish. They shall die. He's talking about hell, the lake of fire. There is a difference. There is a destination of all these things, and the broad path leads to hell. We can't be confused about that. It is clear. It is clear. The loving God does love us. He does desire that all men come and women, all people come to the place of salvation, and that he has provided the way. Not all will find the way, unfortunately, because of again, that's a whole other sermon. But there is a place for those who do not follow Jesus Christ and submit to his lordship. It is clear. We can't deny it. The narrow gate is that of life, of eternal life. And then next, the last point I have for us today is that there are two types of travelers. Two types of travelers. The scripture here talks about those that are on the broad way, the broad road. He says that that is many. It's so sad to think about. Most of the people are on the broad way. That means most of the people are heading for destruction. It is my hope that that is not because of their lack of hearing about Jesus. It is my hope that it's not because of lack of hearing your testimony. I hope it is not the lack because we have yet to pray for those that we know are on the broad road. But then there is those that we, though they're traveling, that do find the narrow. And listen to this, there are two types of travelers. There are those that find the path, but there are those who find the path, those that find the path and they either start the path and they get off the path, or they leave the path, or they find the gate, they don't continue on the path. But those that Jesus is talking about here that find life are those who find the path and stay on the path, even in the midst of the difficulty. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. But finding the path, let's talk about that. Finding the path, how do we find the path? First, that comes through revelation. We know that God draws himself. There's not a place that, hey, we're going to go out and save people. We're not going to save anybody. We may be found faithful in sharing our testimony, sharing the love of God, sharing the scripture, being open to what the Holy Spirit has for us. And we may be doing our part in the Great Commission and making disciples. But it's God that does the work. It's God that opens up their eyes and their hearts and their minds to the reality of their lostness. And then to those who find the path are those people who repent, and those people who live in faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They're people who practice a daily devotion of confession, of praising him and seeking him, and those who live in submission to him. Jesus is clear about that. God is clear about that in the scriptures. To submit to God, resist the devil, and to flee from temptations. We're talking about the lordship of Christ, that if we love him, we're going to keep his commands. We just read in Joshua 1:8, where he talks about the book of the law. He's talking about scripture, that we should be familiar with it and do all that's in it. Somebody is thinking that's Old Testament. He's just talking about the first five books. Then, friend, I encourage you to read the first five books and do all that is in it. Because Jesus came to fulfill that. And if we begin to live according to the things that Jesus came to fulfill, then we're doing a good thing. But people who stay on the path, you're like, oh, Pastor, where are you getting to? Friend, I'm getting to the Word of God. I'm getting to the Word of God. Take nothing from my lips. Take nothing from my lips. This Earl's recording it. He's going to put it on the website. You go back through it. You dive into the Word of God, the whole truth, not just one scripture, but all that it has to say. And you examine yourselves according to the Word of God and see where you are in the faith. Stay on the path. Why am I saying this? It talks about in Scripture, fight the good fight. Paul said that he has fought the good fight. He talked about finishing the race. All throughout Scripture, we see endure, persevere. We see even in Scripture phrases that we don't like to talk about, especially in Baptist circles, about many have fallen away. Google it. Verses that say many have fallen away. I've given you a list a couple years ago, and I call it Christian roulette, because we can't really decide or judge. God is the judge on this. But Scripture says many have fallen away. It says many have turned away. Look it up. Look it up. I'm going to read two for you here. Friends, we live in with high expectations. Christ says that he is holy, and we too are to be holy. But listen to these two scriptures by themselves, these two passages. And again, write them down, and you study, you study, you study. Because the Word of God, nowhere does it tell us to, hey, go and listen to somebody and apply those things. No, it tells you to read it for yourself. Nowhere will it at the end, when you get to the end of the path, whether it's the broad path, the narrow path, and the broad path, and you think you're on the narrow path, whatever it may be, you're going to say, hey, well, somebody told me. Well, next passage that he talks about here after Pentecost is going to be about false teachers. He warns us. Listen to this. This is 2 Peter 2:20. And I am wrapping it up. I am. But 2:20 through 22. Listen to this. He says, for if, listen to this. He's talking about Christians. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so he's talking about salvation. Y'all comprehend that, right? He's talking about Christians. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become the worst for them, and then the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it. Whoa. Listen, I'm reading it, guys. To turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. Listen to this. It hurts my heart. A dog returns to its own vomit. And a sow, after washing, returns to the wallowing in the mire. It is clear we live in a high expectation to walk the narrow road, even though it's difficult, even though it's steep, even though sometimes all you can do is crawl, sometimes even though it's dark, even though sometimes we fail, we got to hold on to it and come back to the things in Scripture and come back and say, Holy Spirit, here I am, help me along the way. Graduates. You're in a place where things are going to be difficult. Life is going to be hard. Being a follower of Christ in this day and age is tough. It is tough, and you're going to have to come and going to hold on to this and saying, hey, this is happening on the Broadway. This, and not on Broadway, but on the Broadway, on the broad road. The world is doing this. It looks really cool. It's a fad. And you got to say, but, you know, Scripture says this. The Holy Spirit says this, Lord, help me live in this narrow way. Final verse that I have planned, Hebrews. It's at Hebrews 6. We don't like to hear these things. Hebrews 6, 4 and 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, this can only be a follower of Christ. There's no other way to interpret it. And have tasted the good work of God in the powers of the age to come. Again, that's a little bit more of the description. Definitely a follower of Christ. And then have fallen away. Oh, we can enter the path. We can walk through the gate. But there are those that turn away for whatever reason, because of the alluring of the flesh, the alluring of the world, or whatever that has come into their life. But it says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Friends, that's a dangerous statement. Pastor, I don't like what you're preaching. Friend, I'm reading it. Since they again, listen to this. Oh, we just thanked him for what he has done for us. Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Ooh. Friend, it's the Word of God. Where are you on the path? Sometimes the path is scratching, it's fighting. Oh, we see the picture of the man that Jesus is talking about, the two that are praying. The Pharisee is saying, hey, I'm not like this guy. And that one guy is down just beating his chest and just pouring out his heart. Friend, if you've done more of, hey, look at what these guys are doing, thank God I'm not like the rest of them. If you've done more of that than on your chest beating, or on your knees beating your chest before God and crying out and saying, Lord, forgive me, for I've sinned against you, then friend, you may be in danger of being on the wrong road. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. No, you've known stuff longer than I've been alive, but you have yet to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if you're living in the way of the world and you're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, those are two opposites that don't attract. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, there's a part where he comes and says, stop it, because you're sinning against me, and that breaks your heart, and you repent under the conviction of the Lord. Oh, friends, there's an expectation of holy living. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning deliberately, not stumbling, but deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Oh, I mean, Jesus didn't die for me. No, he did die for you, but then you came to the realization of that. You entered the narrow gate, and then you said, forget this, and you spit on this, and you said, I'm going to do myself. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to die for you again. It's a serious calling. It's a serious imperative that Jesus Christ has given us, and we can't mess around with it. Oh, well, never mind. I'm being ugly. I'm sorry. There's an expectation of holy living in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Friend, hear nothing else today, but it is a difficult path. And we find in 1 Peter, it tells us be watchful. It tells us to stay alert. And we've even find in 2 Peter 1, it says, hey, you should be growing in your faith. And if you're not growing in your faith, I'm not adding this, you read it yourself. It says you present yourself as useless. That's the word of God. Read it. Read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I read them both this week. If you just take 15 minutes each day, you should be able to read it in 3 days. There's a holy living. How? Oh, we pursue God, and we got to be in the Word of God. We got to be in the Word. That is the judgment. That is the things that we have to do. Remember Joshua 8, it says, be mindful of it. Do everything that is in it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is useful, or is God Spirit-breathed, or God-breathed, and it is useful for all teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Friend, you're not growing if you're not in the Word of God, and you may be off the wrong path. I mean, think about steering down the road. What happens if you just hold the steering wheel straight? You're eventually going to go into the other lane. You're going to go into the ditch. Well, the same. So what do you got to do? You're always doing corrections, right? Always correcting. The same is true of us. As we live this life, we get into the Word of God, and we're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I read this passage before, but I didn't see this part. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He speaks to you. If you believe anything else, again, you've been duped by a false teacher. Read the Word yourself. He speaks to you, and he corrects us. He corrects us. We got to walk in his way. He rebukes us. And a friend, if you've ever been rebuked by the Holy Spirit, and it leads you to a place of repentance, it's one of those things that just hurts so good. Oh, Lord, forgive me. It breaks you, but then it brings peace. It brings peace. The reality is some seek and never enter. They say it's too narrow, too much effort, requires too much discipline. But this is where we're really hurts. It says that some of us are half-hearted, and that we have, we're half-hearted in our sincerity, that we may have entered the gate, but we've stayed close to the wide road, and we've never continued on our journey. How can you say that? Friend, look at the word of God. I'm telling you, but I wrote in my note that there's radical changes coming to our church. And the reality is because I look at the word of God, I look at us, I look what we're doing, and I see the things that aren't happening that are true of God's word, that are true that in all God's creation. And I see what we've been doing for generations, for longer than you've been alive, and for like really only like a century and a half. The things that we have been true in our culture today or is not the same things that have been true all the way back to the early church. It isn't true. And so we're looking at, okay, this is the way we are used to, but this is what the word of God says. And how else do we lead? Oh, Lord, I don't know how to lead in that way. That's radical. That's different. That's going to hurt. Some people are going to leave. It's true. We are in the America, we are an ineffective church as a whole. We're an ineffective church here at 12600 Sorrento Road because we have a people who might have walked through the gate, but you haven't continued on the journey. You haven't continued on the journey. Some people need help to find the path. Some people need help to find the gate. That's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. It's called making disciples. And definitely as I close, and the big idea will be next. With Carmen, a couple weeks ago, we were visiting New York City, looking at the college there. And she wanted to go on the Brooklyn Bridge. And so we walked across the Brooklyn Bridge. If you're ever touristing in New York City, walk across the Brooklyn Bridge if you're able. And it's a wonderful sight. And we had a choice where we could go all the way to the very end, or we could go, you kind of go around underneath the viaduct, you do these different things, and then there's this very narrow path. Remember, we went and we found the narrow path. Do you know how I knew that narrow path? Because the last time I was there, we were doing a mission trip, there was somebody else that showed me the narrow path. For whatever reason, we know that God does the drawing, but he likes to work through his people. The church is the vehicle of grace in this culture today. And if we have found the path, then we are responsible to use our connections, our influence, our relationship with the Lord and relationship with other people to lead other people also to the same path that we have found. Carmen, would you ever have found that path by yourself? No. It's just kind of weird. It's like in this weird place. It's more like an entrance for construction that they finally just made into a path for people. The same is true. He says, few find it. And if we're going to be the church of the living God, living in lives that are submitted to him, we must be people who are walking it, and we must be people that are leading others to it. Big idea. The highway to hell is broad. And you can enter God's kingdom only through submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship, where he's Lord of everything.